If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 23. I'll be spending some time in this psalm. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, our Father and our God, and for your mercies and your goodness and kindness. We thank of our Lord and Savior as a good shepherd and how he's tended us all these years, how he has laid down his life for us that we might be set free, and had gone out and searched the one of the 99. And we just thank thee, Father, that it pleased thee that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We thank thee, Father, for thou choosing us from the foundation of the world and making all provisions necessary for our salvation and our eternity with thee forevermore. We do pray for those that are not with us today, especially those because of sickness, and as some are traveling, ask your mercies be upon them, and as they have need at this hour, we just praise thee for thy many manifold blessings you give us in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, verse 1. And we'll be dealing with that this afternoon, Lord willing. This is the first verse of the psalm, and it deals with David. Of course, he was David's dealing with the Lord as his shepherd, and of course, he was a shepherd. And he understood the connection between the shepherd and the sheep, maybe even better than we do sometimes, that we forget about how ornery the sheep can get. And he understood that there's a difference between a hireling and the owner. He kept his father's sheep. And so it's his responsibility. That was the family income. And so that was his responsibility to take care of those sheep. And we know that on one occasion, as he spoke of, that there was a lion and then there was a bear that he protected the sheep from. Then later on, that when they came up against Israel, he stood up for the nation and fought against Goliath. We think about him as king and how he watched over Israel and how he led them into war and battle and how he took care of them as a king. David understood what a good shepherd was. He understood what a hireling was. And so he knew the difference between the two. And here he speaks of God, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He didn't say, "I hope he is." He didn't say, "Maybe he is." He knew by experience that the Lord was his shepherd. He knew by faith that the Lord was his shepherd. And he looked to the Lord, if you will, for all his needs. And God is the great God, good shepherd, if you will. He takes care of us. He provides for us. And he disciplines us. Just like a shepherd would the sheep. They don't carry the rod for nothing. Sometimes the staff and the rod is the same thing, and other times it's the rod and staff, as we'll look and as we get on into the passage. And this shepherd had both, and knows how to kind of hit the hind leg when necessary, and how to get the sheep out of trouble when it's necessary. We realize that God's mercy and blessings upon us, and this is carried on, of course, in the New Testament as the connection between us and the Lord. We're the sheep and he's the shepherd. We don't ever see goats getting saved in the Scripture. We do see sheep getting saved or being saved. And the victories and blessings that God gives us, as he gave a victory to David as a king and as the leader of the country, and disciplining him when he fell short. And he does give us the victory, as Paul was speaking of, how that he was victorious in Christ, how he always got the victory. Sometimes we don't recognize we have the victory. All things do work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, and I believe that's absolutely true. I can't prove it, and I won't be able to prove it till we get to glory, Because a lot of things happen to us, we can't see how it's working to our good. We might say, well, it could be this, it could be that, it could be this, that, or the other. But we sometimes can't come up with a concrete thing how it's working for our good. But God says it is, so therefore it is. And so as we want to deal with this one verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. Because Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is the good shepherd. The definition and difference between the good shepherd and others is seen in John. We already spoke about it. But in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And so we find that Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for us. The wolf that was at our door was eternity in the lake of fire. The wolf that was at our door would, if you will, there, we had no ability to fight against, just like the lamb or the sheep have no ability against the bear or the lion or the wolf or the coyote or whatever it is. And it has very few self-defenses. And so it depends upon the shepherd to take care of them. Paul warned the church at Ephesus that they had to be on guard because of Acts 20, and at the Ephesian church in Acts 20:29. And as he was warning them, he warned them of their enemy, of the wolves that would come in. And 29 it says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." These are the most dangerous wolves of all. They do more damage, and scare the sheep further than these other wolves that come knocking at our door. And usually we can see them for what they are, but when they come up among us, and then they start out as we are, and then they start deviating. And those are the most dangerous of all. The good shepherd goes and finds the lost sheep. There in Luke 15, he sought us, and we didn't seek him. Sometime we get to thinking maybe we did, but it is the Lord that sought us out. There in Luke 15:3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" In verse 7 it says, "I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now Jesus goes out and seeks the one. And seeks it wherever we's at there at the time. There's scenarios that you hear people put up, you know, for the airplane crash and all these kind of things, speaking of a different subject, like organizing churches. But let me say to you, God can get anybody, anywhere, at any time. A preacher asked me, "So how would you do that? They organize church." I said, first of all, so the Lord wasn't in it, you don't need one. I said, if you needed one, he'd send you a missionary. He said, "We're on a desert island. Nobody can get to it." I said, "Well, if he needed one, he'd get a missionary to you. He'd parachute one in, fly one in, or wreck him, or whatever, but he'd be there." He said, "Well, that don't make sense." And I said, "What you're saying doesn't make sense to me either. I mean, we believe in the Lord has started his church, and it has continued on to this day." It's like that with a lost person. God will find them. He will send somebody to them to preach the gospel. They will hear, and they will receive, and they will respond. Sometimes we forget that we can be, if you will, part of that, if we are faithful to the Lord and go about doing the work that God has given us to do. There was a lady named Elizabeth, I think it's Clephane, of Scotland, who wrote a poem based on this passage in 1886 for children called The 99. And I like that song. And I was thinking about that, how that he left the 99. He left, if you will, the multitude or the great group or the people that everybody said, well, this is, we got a core group here. He went out to find his sheep that were lost. We're thankful that we have such a wonderful and great shepherd that is not like in not like the worldly shepherds. Even us, sometimes we have to sleep, and that's when the most danger is. If you know, while you're sleeping in the dark, but we have a God that never sleeps, never slumbers, and He watches over us continually. We're reminded that He gave His life for His sheep, and they are known of Him. Again, back in John the 10th chapter and the 14th verse, John the 10th chapter and the 14th verse, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and they know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Now we notice the next verse, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Some say it was impossible for Christ to come down. He didn't. They didn't take His life, He gave His life. He gave up the ghost. And He had the authority, He had the power to call 12,000, I mean the 12 legions of angels. So He done it willingly. And we know in the garden He cried unto the Father, and He was it says He was delivered. He was answered Him. And so Christ went to the cross willingly. The whole language used here, and I copied this from Boyce, the whole language used implies that the salvation of the sheep alone is the object for which His life is laid down. He didn't come to lay it down for a philosophy. He didn't come to lay it down for some kind of a kingdom, if you will, or a religious resort or monkery, or, if you will, that raise up a nation, as they used to call it, where the Vatican was ruling almost all the world. He came and laid down His life to save the sheep. And that's the reason He came. And John 17:9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are mine. And so He, again, and we see the Lord's Prayer here, or the prayer He prayed to His Father in John 17. And in that prayer, He's saying, I pray for these. Who is He praying for? He's praying for the sheep. And He's praying for us that we would be sanctified by the truth, for instance. Jesus restores and make provisions for the sheep. There in John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, and thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. We know the Lord asking this three times. First time He said, Feed my lambs. The second time He says, Feed my sheep. And the third time He says, Feed my sheep. And so He makes provision for His sheep. He provides for us that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He has put some, if you will, to be teachers and some to be taught. And all of us are to grow in wisdom and knowledge and truth, that we all come in unity of the faith, that we all know the same thing, that we be in the same level, that we not be, if you will, the weak in the faith and the strong in the faith and this type of thing, that we'd come together. And this is what I believe Ephesians, a few verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:13 and then 4:8. And it says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, we were sealed with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of promise. Then in Ephesians 4:8, wherefore He said, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. And then in verse 11, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then it tells us, speaking the truth, speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up in Him. This is the purpose of the church, to speak the truth in love. The pastor should speak the truth. Everyone that speaks in the church should speak the truth. And the purpose of that is the sheep may be fed and grow. When I was younger, and there would be a church that was going off, they, I think, received a wolf in the pulpits. I didn't think that way. I just thought, well, he's just a bad preacher or something. I didn't know what it was. And some of the people said, we're just not being fed. And they said, we're not growing. And he's gotten some new doctrine. And this is the way that, if you will, when the wolves come in, when the people of cunning and craftiness come in, and let me say to you, they're pretty cunning, they're pretty crafty. Some usually they have a good personality, not always, but they're the type of person, if you will, that people tend to follow. The Lord is my shepherd. Not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but He is my good shepherd. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody here has made that profession of faith, Jesus is your good shepherd. He's watching over us and protects us and takes care of us. Reminded of the woman that lost the coin in the same type of thing, where the one coin was sought for and looked for and swept for, and when there was a rejoicing in heaven. And I think that heaven rejoices more over repentance of one sinner than we do. Sometimes we get excited, especially when we haven't usually seen that many repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's speaking of all the angels before God, the host, if you will, celebrates that another sinner has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's to His glory. That shouting's to the glory of Christ for what He's done and how He's got to call another one unto Himself, and that they've been saved by God's amazing grace. We think about God's choosing of people before the foundation of the world. I heard a preacher use what I'm getting ready to say, and I'm not for sure who it was, but God protected us all the way through to Noah, and then through Noah, and then through the time that we was born, through the wars and famines and pestilence and diseases and all these things, where millions and millions, if not billions, of people died. And yet we were preserved all the way through. Not only were we preserved all the way through, but we come to the point where someone preached to us, gave us the gospel, taught us the gospel, led us, if you will, to the truth, and we believed. And the reason we believe is because that God chose us, the Spirit empowered the Word to be made effectual in our heart, and then, if you will, then it was made in fruition to our salvation of our soul. But we think about the elect, the elective elect. I'm a brighter, and I believe that we're elect of the elect, just like we had the, in similar, if you will, the Levites among the Israelites. They were chosen within the chosen. Ephesians 2:8, for grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God. And so we know that, if you will, that it's not of us. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can prepare. There's nothing that we can say that would make God save any of us, or that we can make some kind of profession of faith that they would make God or compel God to receive us. There's not anything that we can do in that way, because we're just sinners, and as sinners, we have nothing to offer God. Everything we do is tainted. And so it'd be like bringing leaven with the sacrifice we mentioned about this morning. Whenever we come, as sinners, when we come, and, you know, of course, I started out as a two-pointer, you know, and I would, as I'd say, you know, just, you know, repeat after me, or the Lord, all you have to do is confess the Lord, you know, go to Romans 10:13. Because you forget about 14, how shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? You forget that verse and just use 13. And then I see these people, One revival meeting, I think, I can't remember how many it was an enormous amount. And the evangelist went out, and I went out with him, and I'm thinking it was around 25 people during that revival. None of them showed up, but one. Out of that group, I baptized one. And this one guy, he was just sitting there shaking, and I went and talked to him, and he said, well, you seen me shake. But he never darkened the door of the church, as far as I know, ever. And I was confused at that. I think I told somebody a story about that. This is when I started seeking what was wrong. First, I blamed God, and I thought, well, it couldn't be God. And I blamed me, and then I blamed the person. And I thought, well, they wasn't sincere. And I thought, well, I seen them shake. And so I was really confused about all that, and God brought me to grace, if you will. So it doesn't make any difference the labors that we try to do and the goats that we try to convert and how many we try to trick or how many we try to say, sign here, you're going to be in glory if you die. And it's like an insurance salesman, you know. You just take his coverage just in case, you know, just in case there's a heaven, just in case there's a judgment. You just sign this paper and you got a protection agreement. And this is about the way that it's pushed on people. But only those whom God has chose will ever believe. And that is, they'll be the only ones that endure unto the end. We spoken last Sunday. Nevertheless, each one receives the grace of God as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's exactly how each one of us was saved, by His amazing grace. I'll receive or lose rewards in this life according to the deeds of the flesh. Everyone's going to be done, judged. Romans 14 is clear on that. And then in 1 Corinthians, it speaks of those. And we know in particular, it's speaking about preachers as building upon the foundation and of the church there on how that they build in 3:15 of 1 Corinthians. But it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, not yet so as by the fire. Now, you can enter into glory and not have any rewards. I mean, it says it's burned up. I mean, that's like building a wood house, and if all you're going to live in it, and that's all you're going to do, that's fine. But if you're going to test it with fire, that's not a very good house to have to put a fire to. And so we need that precious house, if you will, that one that's made with the silver and with the gold and precious stone. We need that kind of house that can stand the fire. But let me say that if we're saved by God's amazing grace, we will endure until the end. And it might be despite of ourselves, in the sense that sometime we'll say, well, I think they're lost. And I think that some of these people we think this about will be in glory, because they have believed, but they haven't made much of the life that God has given them. There'll be others that we think should be there. We thought, well, I'll meet them there, and they won't be there. Because it's all by grace, and it's all by God's choosing and God's doing. He gives me a constant fellowship and communion and help. In Hebrews 13, this is a verse that these two verses I like. I like a lot of them, but this is one of my favorites. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So our contentment comes from the indwelling of the Lord. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so we have a constant companion. We have He that will never leave us nor forsake us. Fair weather friends will leave you. Sometimes even kinfolks will leave you. You was talking about the Xmas this morning. And a lot of times your kin folks would just leave you. I mean, you cross the line some way or another. Somebody said, y'all come Jehovah Witnesses or something, and wouldn't even talk to us for years, but finally after a time they'd talk to us, but not around that time of the year. The point I'm making is there's a lot of people that we might count on here, but all of them will fail. Only the Lord will never fail. And He is the Good Shepherd. He watches over us. He dwells within us. He watches over us, if you will, inside and out. And sometimes we fear men when we ought not to. And when we're, if you will, working or serving the Lord, and we're in the right position, right place, then God, if you will watch over us, protect us, and keep us. You say, well, that means nothing will happen bad to us? Well, I think Paul might tell us a different story. He was doing what he's supposed to be doing. He got stoned. They thought he's dead. He got up, brushed himself off, and went on preaching. And the point I'm making, when the Lord watches over us, there are things that we might go through, trials and tribulation, but he sees us through them all. And we don't see Paul complaining other than say, well, I was so many times this, so many times that, whipped so many times, and shipwrecked so many times, and this, that, and the other. He's making a point that he'd been serving the Lord. And we need to serve the Lord and not fear a man. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the good shepherd because he gives eternal life to his own. There in John, the 10th chapter again. In John, the 10th chapter, 27th verse. I'm going to start with verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now what Jesus did before the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Gentiles and everybody was sufficient proof that he was a Messiah. He did more miracles than anybody could have imagined anybody doing. Sometimes it said he'd have a crowd or a multitude, and it says he healed them all. Now other times it doesn't say he did that, and cast out devils and that type of thing, and they had never seen it on that like before. It always amazes me, or even sometime I grin, and maybe I shouldn't, in Matthew the 12th chapter, where they said, the Lord, show us a sign. And here he already had raised the dead, healed the lame, the blind had seen, and all these marvelous works and that he'd done. Now I think what they was wanting is fire come down from heaven. But they had seen all these things, and they still questioned. And who he was. And let me say to you, he says this, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When you think about that, what we have in Christ Jesus, and when we think about the Pharisees, the reason they didn't believe, Nicodemus, but we'll take him as an exception, but the reason they couldn't believe, because they were not elected. And somebody said, well, then you believe in two seeds of the Spirit, predestination. I don't believe in that. I believe everybody's doomed. And if the Lord didn't choose anybody, all would be doomed. They're not predestinated to doom. Man sinned on his own. He caused his own demise. He is the one. He's the author of his destruction. And so there's nothing that God has to do other than just let man go. Go his own way. Go by his free will. Do whatever he wants to do. And that'll be the end result. But God chose the people out of that group. And he chose and saved them. And they're the sheep that hear his voice. Sometimes we say, well, how we know if they're hearing their voice, they'll become saved. You can go up to somebody, it might be the rottenest sinner you ever knew, and you start speaking to them the words of God. You start telling them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe not the first time or the second time, but they'll start hearing. And when they start hearing, it gives you a clue, maybe they're a sheep. And then if they continue to hear and then believe, we know that they're a sheep because they hear the Master's voice. That's the reason we don't have to do a lot of gimmicks, because the Bible didn't say you're going to bless gimmicks. If you have two puppets in your hand, you'll get five salvations or something like that. We don't have to use that because that's not the method God uses. He uses his own word. He gives me the truth in John 17 again, and this time 19. John 17, 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the truth is what sanctifies us. Some people talk about the truth makes you free, as it does say in John 8. They always take it out of context. And if you will, that this is part of our sanctification process is the truth. The world says this, but God says this. What are you going to choose? You're going to believe what the world says or what God says? And for a young Christian, this is the hardest decision in their life, is to do that. But after we get established and settled in the faith, it becomes easier and easier, but there will always be those things that we sit down and wonder about, or somebody will hear, like on a radio or someplace else, or out read it out of a commentary, and make us stop for a minute and look at that and say, well, could that be right? Until we study it out by God's grace. And this is the danger sometimes of listening to something that that's not quite right. But the point I'm making is that we're sanctified through the truth by the washing of the water by the Holy Spirit. And so as we're sanctified, we're in the process of being glorified, and that we stand in the presence of God forevermore. The Beatitudes plus 2 gives us great promises that satisfy our wants, kingdom, comfort, shall be filled, obtain mercy, shall see God, called the children of God, and He makes us salt and water in the latter verses there in Matthew 5th chapter. And so that's 3 through 14. The Lord of our salvation daily provides for us our needs as a sheep. Psalm 68:19. Blessed is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongs the issues from. And so we find that He daily loads with benefits. And some people say, well, that means cars and money, and they go on and on and on. Well, God does bless us. He does keep us alive. He does promise to give us food and clothing. It didn't say anything about houses and other things, but it does say that. But it also is, He provides for us the truth. He provides for us the spiritual things we have need of. He answers prayers. He leads us and guides us by His Spirit. And sometimes we think we're on the wrong road. In reality, God has moved us on that road. And then other times we have to turn our back. And so we always have to listen and watch for the Spirit of God to lead us. And this reason says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts in Colossians. And so as we maintain that peace, I found that every time that I've made a serious mistake in my life after God saved me is because I didn't listen to the peace that God gives me. And if you will, because I didn't pay attention to that peace, I ended up in some jams that I should have never been in. Like going to the wrong church one time. And so the point I'm making is that we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That we're to determine and judge what is the will of God. In the pathway, am I safe in the arms of God? In Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway there is no death. And so God gives us life, and in that path there is no death. And what does that mean? That when Jesus said that those that believe wouldn't die to Martha, I believe it was. And what did he mean by that? He said, well, all of them there died. Well, they died, if you will, but none of them suffered the second death. Not a one of them that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of them. And when they separated, when their spirit was separated from the body, they was in the presence of the Lord. Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. Somebody says, you know, it takes an hour. You can tell where I was kind of raised at. They'd get the priest out there, try and get him out there within the hour. Now, let me say to you, that's not what the Bible says. Well, an hour later, 60 minutes exactly, up you go. No. No. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no intervening time there. Somebody says, well, how long does it take to get here to the third heaven? Just like that, but actually it's faster than that. It says in a moment. The point I'm making is that we'll never die. We'll never suffer that second death. We'll never even know what hell is like. We'll never know what the lake of fire looks like. We'll not have any of that, if you will, because the Good Shepherd has delivered us from that. And that we'll never die. The pathway of righteousness leads us only into life evermore. Upon our believing and good profession of faith in Jesus Christ, there in 5:24 of John again, in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The reason I read that passage, we have a lot of people don't believe the Trinity. And we have at least two passages, Romans 3rd chapter and this passage here, to believe on him that sent. Believe on him. Who is that him that sent? The Father. And he said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What is he talking about? He's talking about God the Father. And so we, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is within us, crying out, Abba, Father. It's natural for, as natural for a baby to cry for milk is how natural it is for a newborn babe in Christ to cry unto the Father. Because the Spirit's within them crying out, Abba, Father, the desire to have communion with God. Now, they may not know the ins and outs, just like a baby. They don't know all about how to get the milk out of the bottle and all these other things. They don't know all that. But they do know to cry, and they know who to cry to. And that's exactly what newborn babes in Christ are like. The body may fall into decay, but it will never suffer the second death. In John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die, as we mentioned, and may be able to say with Job how he would see his Redeemer on the face of the earth. And we have that same hope. We have that same promise. Every time you think Job, every time I read, as I read Job through, it seems like he's getting ready to slip. You know, he's just going to cross that line, but he never does. And it seems like when everything gets the gloomiest is when he makes profound statements like we find there, where he knew that his Redeemer would be upon the earth and that he would see him in his own flesh. And he just got through saying, the worm's going to eat this flesh up, but I'm going to see him and with my eyes and not another. And we have that great, if you will, we have that great confidence. Wherein should I ever want? He provides for me daily. He takes care of my all my tomorrows unto everlasting life. In Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and in everlasting life. We have the Good Shepherd. There's none that can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none that can even come close to what the Lord has done for us and who he is and what he's done. Did you want? Do you want? David, by the Holy Spirit, said, Lord, is my shepherd, I shall not want. In another place, David exhorts, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Psalms 107:8-9. Is Jesus your good shepherd? We appreciate and glad that the Lord is our shepherd. And if you will, we have the blessings that the world cannot even fathom, cannot even think of, that we have someone that watches over us. I'm thinking about so many of these children now that they killing themselves, they say, from loneliness. And let me say to you, we're never alone. We always have the good shepherd.